Well, turn with me in God's Word to Matthew chapter 5 as we come to the end of this series and the end of the chapter. Verse 43, page 652. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let's pray. Lord, these are searching and hard words of Jesus, not hard to understand, but hard to do. And we pray that your grace might be with us, that we may do as we are bid, even do as Jesus did himself. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, again, as we come to the end, this final portion of Matthew 5, we note that everything that Jesus has had to say here has been entirely consistent with everything we've noted from what Jesus said at the start of the chapter, chapter 5, which was the beginning point of our journey. If you can remember back that far on the second Sunday of July, and I'm sure it wasn't this warm on that day. In all of the verses that we've looked at in Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus has been setting forth the standard of righteousness of his kingdom, the standard by which his disciples need not just to know, but to live by. Not just to know, but actually put into practice. Standards which cannot be produced by our own efforts, unaided by the grace of God. Character qualities in our hearts that reveal themselves in our actions, in our speech, in our behaviour, that can only be produced by the grace of God active in our lives. The Lord Jesus is not teaching us, nor has he been, nor does he ever say, this is how you can work your way into heaven. No, he's teaching us how people live once heaven has been given to them, once they've been justified, put right by God through faith, as they have trusted in him and come to him for salvation. Then it follows that they live this way. But as he does, he sets forth a standard that cannot be matched by the world and reveals itself being totally different to the world. In fact, what we have called throughout this series, his upside down kingdom, upside down to the world. And so we come to this portion of text, which again is a contrast between his teaching and the false teaching of the Pharisees about putting righteousness into practice. Those contrasts began in verse 21 with a reference to murder, then in verse 27 with a reference to adultery, then in verse 31 to a divorce, then verse 33 to truthful speech, verse 38 about loving our neighbour, and this, the sixth contrast in verse 43, perhaps the hardest of them all to put into practice, are dealing with love, in particular, a love for enemies. Firstly, Jesus taught that we must avoid exclusion. Avoid exclusion. Jesus had already stated in the verses we studied 2 weeks ago about loving neighbours this very principle, but here he puts it with a bolder strike than he did before in verses 33 to 42. Here it is more clear, harder, much more difficult. Here he sets forth the command to love our enemies. and gives us in verse 43 what the Pharisees taught about the subject, contrasting that with his teaching. What is clear was that the Pharisees were very good at putting limits upon the command of God. They took a good law, you shall love your neighbour, and added to it their own law, and hate your enemy. You see, that law of neighbour love found in Leviticus 19 is a law that demanded practical love of the neighbour. Not just sentiment, but looking for one's neighbour's interests in person, in his vocation, in his good name, in his reputation. Looking after your neighbour is a complete package, Jesus said. But nowhere do these passages command that we hate our enemy. That's not in the scriptures. And if you've thought that previously, delete it from your mind. It's not in the scriptures. Hate your enemy. The Pharisees, you're saying, well, yes, we must love our neighbour, but you've got to understand that some of our neighbours, well, you just can't love them. And so to escape the responsibility of being obedient to what the heart of the law said about the way you should treat your neighbour, the Pharisees deliberately misunderstood the meaning of neighbour. They misinterpreted the law of God by restricting the definition of neighbour to a person who had a claim on your love or a person who deserved to be treated lovingly by you. Remember that? Remember that in the parable of the Good Samaritan? And the scribe said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" And Jesus very pointedly reminded him that anyone is your neighbour. And so we ought to remind ourselves that in the reading that Andrew read, Leviticus 19, we are not only told to love our neighbour, not only to consider those who are fellow citizens of Israel as neighbours, but in verse 34 we are also taught of the same chapter to love the stranger, to love the resident alien, and I don't mean from outer space, the outsider, the foreigner, the one who comes and lives among the people of Israel who doesn't belong by birth. They were to be loved too. We are to love that person like we are to love our fellow citizens, the Old Testament said. There is no thought in the Old Testament that we can therefore hate people from other countries. That demand of neighbour love was a universal demand and was always there from the beginning. God's people were never given the option that the Pharisees here inserted to escape doing what they did not want to do. They did not want to love the Romans, nor would they. But Jesus said, "See those Romans? Love your enemies." Secondly, Jesus taught that we must exercise inclusion. Exercise inclusion. Now, this is a practical problem for us. It's easy to love those who love you. Jesus said that. It's easy to love those who love you. It's easy, at least sometimes, to love those that you've promised to love. Husband and wives know what we're talking about here. It's hard sometimes to love them, but you delight in them and you do love them. But it's harder, much, much harder, to love those who abuse you or have abused you. It's hard to love those who do not love you. It's hard to love those who are not seeking your best interest, who would like to undercut you at every point. This is really hard. And yet this is what Jesus is calling us to do. It's easy to love those within our own circle, related to us, part of the friendships that we have built. But to love the outsider, what's more, to love the one who is not on good terms with you, is a very difficult thing. It's downright impossible. It's certainly not something you see when you watch our nation's leaders in the debates from the Great Hall in Canberra. They don't love each other as they tear strips off one another. But it's not only politicians who struggle with this. It's hard for all of us to do as God says we should do. Verse 44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. See, our natural tendency is not to wish good for those who wish us harm. It's to be cold in our love towards those who are cold in love to us. It is, in fact, to hate those who do not love us. That's the default position we all come from. But Jesus puts a check on that default position and says, tick another box. Tick the box that says, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. When we see our enemies, we often treat them as if they were less than human. In return, we want to be treated as if we were more than human. But Calvin said long ago, as often as I see a man who is my bone and my flesh, I must necessarily see myself reflected in a mirror. Now, Jesus gives us practical instructions on how to put love into practice in this passage. He doesn't leave love up in the air. He gives us practical teaching on what it means to love. He does this in Luke 6, which is a parallel passage. And there he says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Notice those three things. Firstly, Jesus says we should speak well of our enemies. We are to bless them, blessing our enemies. When they criticize us, when they revile us, when they slander us, we are to meet that criticism, that slander, that reviling with courteous and friendly words. We are not to return reviling for reviling, evil for evil. We've covered that. We are to speak well of those who speak poorly of us. Then Jesus says we must do well to our enemies. Not just speak well of our enemies, do well to our enemies. Love them practically, ready to give them all the kindness that we can and be glad of the opportunity to do them kindness. Thomas Cranmer was the Archbishop of Canterbury during the Reformation of England under King Henry VIII. And it was said of him, of Thomas Cranmer, if you wanted to become his friend, you ought to do him wrong, because he was always anxious to return kindness and friendship for evil actions done to him. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? That's a real challenge. It's a pattern to emulate. Jesus also says, pray much for our enemies. There is no way to more quickly develop love for an enemy than to pray for them. It's very difficult to get down on your knees and offer up sincere prayers for another without cultivating love for that person, asking God to forgive their sins, asking God that he would grant them salvation and peace with him so that you can be at peace with him or her. It's very difficult to pray side by side, a friend and an enemy, without learning to love. It's easy to love those who have claims on our affection, those who love us, those we delight in. But Jesus asks us to show kindness and love to those who do not deserve it from you, because you didn't deserve it from God. A famous writer once said this very famous quote, to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. But to return good for evil, that is divine. And that is what Jesus asks us to do. Thirdly, Jesus taught us here to practice imitation. Notice what he says in verses 45 to 47. He says that, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And goes on to say, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? And if you greet your brethren only, what reward have you? For tax collectors do just that. Now, when we've studied each of the contrasts we've seen in each passage, Jesus has shown us Where the Pharisees have gone wrong, as well as given us teaching that has an application. But here in Matthew 5, these verses, he doesn't give us an application. But he does give us a reason why we ought to be motivated to love your enemies, and says that our great motivation ought to be this desire to be like our Heavenly Father, to be like him. Finding loopholes in the law, as we've heard, was the hobby of the Pharisees. But believers are to have a keen appetite for doing the law, for upholding the law, and loving the law. And if you love the law and you live the law, you will be like the lawgiver, the perfect law. So Jesus gives us a beautiful description of what the heart of our Heavenly Father is like. Verse 45, he says, "You see those Pharisees who are saying that love is for some but not for others? Contrast them to your Heavenly Father. He causes the rain and the sun to bring blessing to the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous, the good and the wicked. He blesses them both without distinction." I wonder if you've noticed that. It doesn't just have sun on us. The rain doesn't just fall on us. It falls, if it does rain, everywhere, on the just and the unjust. The sun just doesn't shine on you. The sun shines on the ungodly as well. God doesn't make a distinction when it comes to rain and sunshine. The heavens pour out his mercies on all without distinction. That is, except in a case of drought, of course. Those common mercies are instances and proofs of God's bountiful and sovereign love. And as Linus says here, it's a good system. It's a great system. They are outward displays of a God who gives good gifts and shows his love towards people who hate him. And it even flows into the field of redemption, as Paul said, as Jackie read in Romans 5, while we were enemies, at the right time Christ died for us. You see, this is the quality of the Father's love, which reaches out to those who hate him in order to redeem them. And he pours out his bounty on those at enmity with him. And the bottom line of it all is that Jesus says, this is the kind of love that you need to show. This is the kind of disciple that you need to be. Don't differentiate between those who are just and unjust. Show the same kind of love as the Father. Like Father, like sons ought to be the catch cry. Matthew Henry wrote this, "Christianity is more than mere humanity. We know more than others. We talk more the things of God than others. We profess more than others. We have been promised more than others. God has done more for us than others. Therefore," it follows, doesn't it? "He justly expects more from us than from others. He calls us to love the unlovable." End of quote. Well, to finish then, we can't go past the very last words of Jesus in verse 48, where he says, "You are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus is not saying here that you can attain perfection in this life. We know this is so because in the next chapter, he goes on to teach us a prayer, and the prayer says, "Forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses." A sin is an ever-constant reality. He's not teaching sinless perfection here. Those who have achieved perfection are free from sin, and not one of us has got there, this side of heaven, yet. So Jesus is not expecting that we will have achieved the measure of perfection that the Father is seeking. Jesus is saying this: have in you the same all kind of embracing, all embracing perfect kind of love that your Heavenly Father has. Be perfect in the realm of loving people as your Heavenly Father is. Luke gives us a clue in the sixth chapter. He says, he translates Jesus' words, or records Jesus' words, I should say here, be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. You see, mercy is here is contrasted to being mercenary. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is calling his people to love those who are both not in a position to reward us for our love, and even to love those who would abuse that love. It's a love which loves not because it will get something out of someone else, but it's a love implanted in our hearts by God himself that enables us to love without expectation of reward or return. John Stott has said this, and it hits me right between the eyes. Everybody believes in love, but not everybody believes in love for those that have injured us. Everybody believes in love, but not everyone believes in love for those who are outsiders. You see, if you want to measure whether you've gone beyond niceness to real Christian love, look at your hearts, he says, and ask yourselves, have I loved those who have hurt me? How do I love those who hate me? How do I love those who have no claim on my love? Then you will see how far you have gone in love. Thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ did not leave us to our own devices. For this love which we need to give cannot be created by human effort. It cannot be manufactured by ourselves. If we want a love like this, we have to run back to the source of love. We must get to love Christ more if we are going to grow in the kind of love that Christ has. You see, there is no humanly generated love that can enable you to love people in this sort of way. There is none. Only a living and loving relationship with the Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ can enable you to love in such a way that you love people who hate you. But that's precisely what Jesus is calling us to. And if we would live this way, there was no telling what would happen in our church family, in our neighbourhoods, with our relatives, our friends. Imagine our community. Imagine our state. Imagine our nation. Imagine our world if everyone loved their neighbour. Imagine that. What a world it would be. But even then, it will not be us doing it. It will be the love of God within us, enabling us. Because that's what the love of God is about. Love meant that the Father was willing to send his Son. Love meant that the Son was willing to obey the Father. Love meant that both of them send the Spirit into our hearts. It's all there on display at the cross. There God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. This is love, John said. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Love is one of the key words that open the door to the kingdom for you. You were loved into the kingdom. You knew that love. The love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's no surprise that love is the key word that opens the door of the kingdom to others. They may not know of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, but they can know of the love of Christians who love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. And what comes next? And love their neighbours as they love themselves. But you can't have the perfect kind of love without the one who is the perfect kind of love. And without the reminder that this perfect kind of love leads to death. Jesus died because he loved his Father. Jesus loved his Father to death. That's where Jesus went, because he loved his Father. And if you love the Father, and if you seek to love others, it will be death for you. Death to self. Even so, love is the call. His call. Will you seek to do what the text requires, what God's grace can enable us to do? Let's pray. Father in heaven, these are difficult words to swallow. We live in a world of absolute lovelessness, where even refugees are hated and despised. How it must break your heart when these attitudes are seen in your people, when words of hate are spoken. We thank you that you loved us when we were your enemies. How can we withhold your love from other people? Since when have we had the monopoly on whom we love and whom we hate? Deal with us, and deal with our hardened, sinful hearts. Enable us to bless those who hate us, to do good to those who persecute us, to pray for those we regard as our enemies. We fall so far short of your love. Please forgive us and fit in us a humble and believing heart, like we established from the start of Matthew chapter 5, that mourns over sin, that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, that comes empty-handed, waiting to be filled. Fill us, we pray, with the measure of the fullness of the love of God, and empty us of selfish design and hardened hearts because of sin. And for this world we pray, and one another we pray, and for our neighbourhoods, our community, our city we pray, that your people might be just what we ought to be, not just salt and light, but living examples of love. These things we pray, as we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.